It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. God Journey. Back to back again because
you're moving, pal.
Boy, look at this office. It's boxes everywhere and a lot of books still on a shelf that have. Yeah, this is a Friday morning and we're moving on Monday morning, so I've got a weekend here to throw everything together and head on out to a new place. About 6 months ago, I started joking, saying, you know, we know too many people around here. It's time to move again because our lives are so full. And I meant that kind of humorously because Sarah and I said when we moved in here, if all goes well, we told our children this, if all goes well,
I'll die here.
You two will sell this home. And they were like, what? And all has not gone well, obviously, because we are feeling the draw to move yet again. And we've got just a wonderful little place, more of a country setting that God's provided. I've really felt hemmed in the city. I've never, as a farm boy, I have just never enjoyed living kind of compressed into a city kind of thing. And God just provided a lovely little spot and a wonderful opportunity for us. So Sarah and I are going to be moving on Monday, and we'll have new addresses and phone numbers and all that good stuff, which I haven't even begun to figure out how to update all the websites yet. So busy. It's been interesting, as I said the other day. When you pack stuff, obviously you go through your whole life again. I'm pulling out all this bridge builder stuff. I haven't done bridge builders, gosh, in at least 6 months, maybe anything with them. And it just kind of go through the whole of your life, people you've known, projects you've worked on. Do I still need this to save this manuscript or this whatever? And it's kind of a – you moved recently. But
yeah.
For me, it's kind of emotional. It's you go through various things in your life, some incredibly blessed, others a little, you know, yucky and – you see it all. It's like, you know, people talk about being in an accident, your whole life passing before you. Well, I'm having a whole week of my whole life passing before me, very slowly, as a matter of fact, but gloriously, too. I mean, I really, as I said last week's podcast, which we did an hour ago, at 55, I look back and say, isn't any horrible thing I've been through that God has not more than made up for in just, as you said, the reality of himself. And I love that.
See, I think that, you know, if you... in experiencing sort of loss and challenge and difficulty, if your focus is on stuff, you're going to have a hard time going through that. If the focus is on the transformation of moi self, I didn't lose anything. I changed. See, I don't know how transformation happens any other way. You have to give up, even in moving and sorting through stuff. If you held on to everything, dude.
Our kids think we have.
you look at the reality of, in order to, I think, to be able to grow and flow with what's going on, I can't hold on to everything. I really do have to be aware that there's seasons and there's times. And there's embraces there, and then there's something new. And what I recognize that God will sometimes divest me of things I think dear. The challenge is to recognize, you know what? I do think it's because he's making space for something of him that's bigger and better. Not in the achievement of life or in the stuff, but in the transformation of being able to live this life with him. That's what I'm learning. I've reveled in. I've sat there going like, gosh, I'm going through a yucky thing at the moment that you just go like, man, I wish I could just hit purge. And I wish I could just hit hyperspace and be someplace.
Somebody's hit purge. It's the hyperspace.
Hyperspace. I remember my asteroids game when I was a little kid. You could always, your planet's about to kill you, so you hit hyperspace. and what I recognize is.
The planet's about to kill you?
In asteroids, you ever play that? Oh, I was a little kid.
I was thinking Star Trek where the Vulcan ship is trying to destroy you. And then you hit one. I'm a Trekkie, see, obviously.
With that dynamic, when I realize that God is at work going like, guess what? I'm interested in you. I'm not interested in your stuff. If you enjoy your stuff, that's fine. But I'm interested in you.
Yeah, I care far more about you than your stuff. Always.
And if my goal, if my definition of happiness is about my life circumstances, my stuff, you are going to be in trouble. If your goal is I'm going to be changed to be like him, there's no storm that can come your way that is not going to be used for your good in that context.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
And that's what I think for me is where you kind of get that sense of, you know what I'm talking about when you say Weebles? You know, remember those little toys? The Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Yeah. I'm sorry. My mind just is, I think, strange.
I think that's one of those gaps in my life when I was not a child and I did not have children. So, no, I don't recall this.
I just refer
or grandchildren, which I think just arrived, which is why the dog is barking in the background. And
I referred to it as the Weeble anointing, where it's like, you know what? If I'm rooted and grounded in being loved and the fact that God is at work in me, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure, that just blows my mind. When you're just going like, wait a minute, I know my impulses. I know I want to pound that person. I know I want to fight for this. I know I want that. But God is at work in me, both to will, meaning he's going to give me his genuine want to. I love that. I hate being at odds with what God is doing.
Yeah.
I want to be in agreement. I don't always find myself in agreement.
No, for sure.
But he's there both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And I'm just going like...
But isn't that the hope of most of the New Testament?
Yes.
I keep saying, almost every book of the New Testament says... God's going to take the most painful things in your life and bring you into some wonderful space through them. It doesn't say God causes them. It doesn't say God's out there making trouble so he can make you a better person, or God's testing you to find out what you're made of. I mean, I don't believe any of that language. What I do believe is that God knows that in this world we will have trouble. That's just true for every person, believer, non-believer in the world.
Bone-crushing opposition would be a more accurate rendering of that word.
And then... what added to that, if you're looking to be transformed by the love of God and then not live by the rules of the world, but live deeply as a loved child of God, Jesus is pretty honest about it. That's going to add suffering to your life. That's not going to take it away.
And it's not in fine print. It's actually in red letters.
It's absolutely emboldened and every, you know, count it all joy when you encounter various kinds of trials. It is just saying to us, why? Because it's in those moments that more of us gets defeated, more of the imposter us, and more of the untwisted us, who God really made you to be, surfaces out of times of extremity. Because that's when God goes deep. And I think it's God's goes deep. It's because I let him. I'm finally, it hurts too much. God, what are you doing in me? And what do you want to do? And it allows me to lose touch with those things that I think are so important. And that's why trying to save ourselves from suffering is always counterproductive. Is somehow the answer is, how do I embrace the Father in the midst of this so that his work goes on? Not the expectation that I should never have this. I'm a God guy. Why am I hurting? Why are people around me doing crazy things to my life? Why is that happening?
It's like, when did the idea that sin in the world become a surprise to you?
Yeah. Or why is it when other people are going to go rogue, go selfish, go whatever, and it hurts you, and people take stuff from you that they don't deserve? Why is that not going to hurt? It is going to hurt. But is God bigger than that?
Yep.
And will you end up, if you just live in him, will you end up in a better space? And that's what it all. That's why when you write words of like, you know, Paul and Barnabas coming back from the first missionary journey, and they went to all the places they had been. I love this in Acts 14, where Paul and Barnabas say to all the churches, it's through much tribulation. They said they encouraged the churches with these words. It is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. And we're going, in what world is that encouraging?
The real world.
The real world. Where you are a person who is encountering tribulation. If you're in it and you go, oh, this is how we enter. Good. Not, this proves God hates me. This proves God's got an out for me. No, it doesn't. God allows stuff into our life. Because it's through the tribulation, that's where maybe some of that dying to self or taking up your cross comes in. But it's through that we actually enter God's kingdom. the things God cares about, the way God works and the way he lives. And that's been, I can say that's true of my life. Every bit of it past, always in the present. It's like, I hope this is true here too. You know, because, but scripture says it is. And that suffering does its work, and work is its greater character in your life, even if you, but in the short term, lose.
That's where there's a beautiful verse that is written, and the Apostle Paul says, you know, talks about the hope of glory.
Christ
that the,
in
the,
you.
The suffering of this moment is not to be compared to the exceedingly great weight, and he's like talking the presence. The reality of glory, where it's just like, it's not like, oh, you win a prize. It's God's presence. When the Bible's talking about glory, you're talking about his tangible self. Yeah. And it's like the eternal weight of that being transformed into my character. That's where it's like, okay, well, do I deserve this? Yes, you do, because he loves you that much.
What?
I'm not
sure I can go there with you.
Not an issue of fairness, but in terms of the fact that, you know what? I don't think I am transformed by rose petals being dropped in front of me. I haven't been changed by the fluffiness.
No.
And the joyful little... I appreciate those.
You celebrate them, absolutely.
I appreciate those. And I love the fact that there's enough of those on the road that I don't feel like, oh, I'm totally lost. I can see enough of the moments of joy and celebration just found in the smile of my daughter. Just found in a moment
I
of...
I find it in the smile of your daughter as well.
She's,
I did.
She's
and I find
fantastic.
It in the smile of my granddaughter.
Yeah.
Who's downstairs, so I can't wait till we're done.
Hurry up. Come on.
Let's get this out. But, it's a six-minute podcast today. Thanks for joining us. Granddaughter call.
All right.
No, I'm kidding.
In the midst of all that, I look at what's going on. It's like, God, I do recognize, even in the tough stuff, you love me. You're at work in me. You're transforming me. I don't enjoy this.
Back to that contrast you used, because the first part of that was Paul saying, our momentary light afflictions
yes.
produce in us an eternal weight of glory. Valuable not only here,
but forever.
But valuable in whatever
forever.
Is beyond this. The days this kingdom, the kingdoms of this world, become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. But during this time frame, and I really think this is a tough mentality to hold. We've taught in religion because we've so, and this may be where we were going to go this podcast, but aren't getting there yet. The whole idea of our felt needs and how religion presents itself to meet those felt needs. Really,
that's a lie.
Well, it gives people the bias that this life in Christ is supposed to be blessed.
Comfortable.
And blessed means I don't have need and I don't struggle and nothing hurts me. And I think the devastation, I get emails every day from people who are devastated by the fact that they're in pain.
Right.
It's not even the pain isn't devastating them. It's the fact that somehow the pain must prove God hates me, or what you tried to say earlier about I deserve this, which I just don't go to. This is a crappy world. This is a sin-stained world in which God's purposes are not fully accomplished by the actions of every individual on the planet. So hurtful stuff happens, dumb stuff happens, but God's promises is I'm bigger than that. And there isn't anything anybody can do to you that I can't win something better in you and in the reality of your life. But what that means for all of us is many, many days when you wake up, you're going to have this feeling life sucks. And it does. A lot of this life does. He doesn't.
Right.
And that's, I think the trick is, if we're going to live in that eternal, how do we wake up in him every morning? And not wake up just consumed by whatever the current circumstance, good or bad, is in our life.
Yeah, you look at some of the things that Paul writes in the scriptures, and you're just going like, okay, he talks about enduring hardship as a good soldier. Okay, that's not part of the ethos of your typical American Christianity. It isn't.
No, I don't like MREs.
Okay.
I want a barbecue.
Yeah. He talks about buffeting, not buffeting, buffeting his body.
No, in the Greek it's buffeting. It is.
I've always had
sliced turkey, man.
I've
right
always
off the...
had fun with that verse. It's not a buffet; it's Buffett. And it's like, okay, I've seen people take those words and honestly, they just become the dour sour hour people. It's like, you know, oh, this is just grim, and it's like when I say, you know what, you deserve this. It's not. This is awful, and you're sinful. Therefore, this somehow
this is
an equation
reward.
Of reality. It's more the fact that, you know what, people, one of the very first books of the Bible, I was at this little Christian camp growing up, we had to memorize the entire book of James, and we had a week to do it. And I don't even think there was a reward other than we felt proud about ourselves. But I do.
You didn't even get a new Bible?
I don't know.
Star on a chart?
I totally
nothing?
Forget, but guess what?
Because I gotta tell you, man, I'd do anything for a star on a chart.
Yeah, of course.
That's my whole ethos,
yeah,
man.
Of course.
Make a chart, have some gold stars there. What do I do if you get one?
I want to win that. the reality is...
Did all that memorization?
I know.
A star.
No, I don't even remember. But you know what I do? I remember when I was trying to memorize it. If it's just words on paper, they didn't mean anything. The only way I could really memorize it, we're not talking just a chapter. We're talking the entire book of James. And when you're a teenager, that's a big deal. Okay? That's a big deal.
Yeah, with no stars in mind.
Yeah. But I remember...
Ice cream?
As I understood it, even just in the mind of a teenager, it wasn't hard to memorize as I understood it. If I didn't understand it, I had a hard time repeating it. But once I understood it, it was easy. And I just remember that whole bit when, don't consider it a strange thing. When you encounter various trials, you know, it's like that whole sense of, we all go, the strangest thing happened. And the Bible clearly is like, don't consider this strange or abnormal. And we all do all the time.
And it also says, don't blame God for it. Don't think God tempts you to evil because He doesn't do it.
And so it's like, I think what's been wonderful for me is an empowering point of understanding has been, this isn't God punishing me. This is God taking something that's happening, not authoring it, but in His power and ability, He's going to use this unto my transformation. If I let Him, if I don't fight this, if I don't go, strangest thing happened, and freak out.
You know, I think even if you do fight it, it changes you at a deeper level. It's just going to take longer.
Yes, true.
I think even if we fight
true.
It, he's...
But yeah. I think I've concluded, as opposed to wishing planet Earth was different than it was, I think I've come to a place of just accepting, this is what it is. And I don't get a do-over. I don't get to pretend it should be different. Because I think there's a lot of wasted emotion there. And I think I've wanted to focus my energies on going, all right, so if this is what is, what can I do? As opposed to wasting my energies on wishing and lamenting and hoping it was something different. Lord, what can I do in this moment? And if I can interpret this correctly, I don't need to get shipwrecked from Him. I don't consider the yucky things going on in life as coming from an angry, frustrated with me hand of God saying, there, kid.
Or even coming from something we deserve for our sinful stuff. I mean, I got a letter yesterday from a guy, 66 years old, on drugs, wife's an alcoholic. He had this whole litany of horrible things he's done, and he's heard a podcast. So he, you know, maybe God will, I don't know how people get into this thing. But he writes me, really, he's ready to commit suicide. Whole life's a waste, nothing. Obviously, he's so evil, God can't get to him. And yeah, you know what? The guy has done enough really, really stupid, hurtful pain for 66 years. He's lived this self-dominated existence. And so maybe whatever suffering he's into, he's kind of worked that up a bit. I mean, he's kind of at least had a hand. And I didn't tell him that because I'm a nice guy.
Ollie, income free.
But I think the truth for him is the same thing you just said. Today, you can start with God getting on a different track. You don't have to wake up saying, well, my life's... Because it really was almost a suicidal note. And I get quite a few of those from people that, you know, want full-time counseling from me or something. And I can't give it. So I gently just say, gosh, there's got to be brothers near you
that love the God you love, that maybe they can help you, or go to mental health office or something and begin to get your, don't commit suicide. That's just a dumb thing to do. It kind of has long-term consequences for people. But at the same time, you can sit there and forever frustrate. Even my bad circumstances, I created.
Hey.
So what? Is God no less?
God can't use those?
That God can't crawl in there with you today, even when you caused it all, to say, this is why I came. I came to rescue people, redeem people from all the places you got stuck. Would that it happened at 16 instead of 66.
Sure.
But it doesn't matter. It also happens at 66. One of the best letters I ever got from He Loves Me was a son who read it to his 9-year-old dad dying on his deathbed of cancer. And by reading He Loves Me, this man who had always rejected religion came to faith 2 days before he died. Wouldn't it happen when he was 9? Yeah, would that it would have. But thank God it happened at 90, if that's when it happened.
Yeah.
That's that part of that as is.
Yeah.
Life comes at us.
As it is. It's like if I waste my energies wishing it was different, I can pine them away in a whole huge vat of sorrow. Or I could go, all right, this is what it is. Lord, what would you have me do? How do I remain open to you? The reason I said the idea, like, you deserve this, this is the empowering part of what I mean behind that for just Brad. It's like, you know what? This is the world as it is. This is the glorious God who He is, and He loves me, and He's going to transform me. So the deserving is He's going to be at work in me. He so loves me. I'm not going to resist that. I'm not going to run from it, even if in the midst of it, ouch, this is painful moments. I want to interpret Him with the motive that I think is real and true. I don't want to question, God, are you for my good? I know He is. What depletes me of any ability to embrace what He's doing is if I start accusing Him of some other motive than working out things for my good. That's not fatalistically accepting unrighteousness and injustice at every level. It's just saying, you know what? Somewhere in all of this, I don't have to be shipwrecked by anything.
Yeah, deserve is just a strange word to use for that, but it works in Brad's brain.
It works in my brain in terms of a fact of just going like, you know what? I love the fact that the end goal in mind is my being changed and becoming like Him. And God is at work in all things according to His good will and pleasure to transform me. His purpose is to transform me into the image of His Son.
And if you love Him and if you know Him, what I want to say is, that process is going on even if you're unaware of it.
Or screaming.
Because we're talking, I was thinking last night, 3 in the morning, I'm up with some things on my mind that don't need to be on my mind at 3 in the morning, but they were. And this, I'm laying there just, and the scripture comes to mind in Hebrews. On many occasions, with loud cries and tears, Jesus offered Himself to the Father. We don't focus on, if Jesus, who got it all right, who saw into Father's heart in a way beyond us, who in not just Gethsemane. That's where we always put it. Oh, it was there. No, on many occasions, with loud cries and tears, those overnight prayer sessions he was on in various days of his journey. The reality that we talk about, you know, I'm going to wake up in God's love and I'm going to do what He put on my heart today. The reality is there's a lot of days and weeks where you don't have a clue what He's doing, right?
Right.
I don't.
Absolutely.
And it's just loud cries and tears and it's just God yielding to Him today. It is the only thing I think I do at times like that is I try to look for ways I would save myself and not do that. That's the only aggressive thing I do. Other than that, it's God, show me what you're doing. And I think sometimes God's purposes is served better in my ignorance. God doesn't always answer, this is what I'm doing, Wayne, and this is the result, and you'll be fine in 16 weeks and 3 days. I never hear that stuff. It's over when it's over. It's the whole as-is thing. It's coming at me. I've got to deal with the reality I'm in today. God's reality is bigger than the crud of this world, even if I don't see it today or know it. And that's...
Yeah.
Because I get a lot of that angst kind of, I don't know, things are horrible. I don't know why God's not healing this person. I don't know why that. Do you have any answers? And I don't. I don't have answers other than God wants to be bigger in you than this situation is seeking to destroy in you. And if our suffering becomes the wedge that proves we're outside of God's grace, now you have multiplied your suffering a hundredfold.
Oh, gosh.
If I can't still be in grace in the midst of pain, even if it's self-deserved, okay, even if I actually did something so stupid that I've got to, I'm suffering the consequences of that, I still am not going to live there without grace.
Be of good cheer, for in this world you will have trouble. I love the be of good cheer.
I don't so much, but I hear you.
No, it's not saying be of good cheer. Why? Because you will have trouble. It's be of good cheer. In this world, you will have trouble, but I have overcome all of that.
Yeah, I've told this story before, I'm sure, here, but I know we got new people listening all the time. Worst words ever spoken to me were scripture from my dad. This is 15, 16 years ago. In the worst betrayal I've ever been in my entire life.
He gives you words.
And I'm going up to my folks' place because they live up in the mountains, and I just want to spend a lot of time out in the woods with God. And I get there, and I unpack my stuff, and I'm going out the door. I said, I'm just going for a long walk. Because I was really angry, frustrated. And Dad said, hey, before you go, I got something for you. I said, what do you mean? So I want to read you something. And he reads me that beatitude thing about, you know, consider it all joy
when James.
No, this is the Matthew 5. Consider it all joy when men insult you, exclude you, speak all manner of evil against you, because that's the way they talk about me. And he's reading this to me, and I'm going, shut up. Darn you. Without the R or the N. I said out loud, just inside, I'm going, don't. I'm going to go out there and rage at God. It's really...
You're ruining my bitty party.
My plan is, I'm going to go out and spend about 3 hours in the woods raging at God. Because it's loud, and I got to get far away from humanity. And now I'm left with this, consider it all joy. And I tell you, it made me mad. I walked out of there going, dadgum stupid thing. Because I like scripture.
I like my dad.
I do love my father. I think he
ruined both of them.
My dad has been the wisest spiritual man in my whole life. So it's not just he's my dad.
Right.
He's my mentor in the faith. My dad's faith in God has always been something I've looked up to my whole life. So here my wisdom guy, not just my dad, drops in a scripture that just works on you like a roto-rooter in a sewer pipe. It's just churning away, literally for days, churned away all the anger and the blame.
How is this joyful?
To come back to this. It didn't say it is joyful.
Consider it.
Consider it joy. Yeah. So every time I heard again... And I'm not living this well in my life these days. But when you hear people say things about you that are insulting, untrue, fabricated, agended behind them for whatever, I'm supposed to. Or at least Jesus, and let me say that Jesus encouraged me to. Not a should, encouraged me to. Consider that joy. Because God does marvelous things in the midst of that kind of situation. Now, believe me, I don't always have a clear through line to say, here's how point A comes in.
No, I can't draw that. I can't make those lines connect very often.
I can do this. I can say, you know what? This will be for good. It isn't. It's painful. It will be for good.
But see, I love the fact that you can say that and it is not some trite little refrigeratorism. Where you're just going like, it isn't just a memorized verse and I know this is what I'm supposed to say.
Yeah.
It's the lived out reality that just says, you know what? This is part of the ways and the mystery of God's kingdom that I don't want to fight.
Yeah.
It's like, God, I don't get this. And if I was God, I probably would have rearranged the universe and the planets, and I probably would have just toasted Adam and Eve at the beginning and said, dude, this is a hit do-over. You know, you ever played one of those video games where you start out wrong, so you just hit do-over?
Absolutely.
I find it extraordinary that God doesn't hit hyperspace or do-over. I just do.
Those are the most dangerous words in the universe, those ones you just did. If I were God.
I know. That would be terrible.
No.
It's bad news for everybody.
It's eye-opening, because if I were God, I would have done everything different in my life and end up ruined.
that's how different from him you are.
I totally. Absolutely. Totally. And I think just the thought is a wonderful. If I were God, what? Fill in that blank, and that's how different you are from him. That'd be a great little Sunday school lesson right there. If you were God, what would you do?
Yeah, well, stop right there. Think about that for a moment.
No, write it out. Hey, write 20 pages for me. If I were God, this is what I'd change about the world. And to that degree, you don't get him. That would be the reality.
Nor would you probably have thought through how to keep the atom together.
No. I haven't got a clue. Yeah. I haven't got a clue there.
I'm just going, there's so many other things going on that I'm just not a part of in terms of his active working, that you're just like, golly, there's rest for me in not being him.
Okay, great. We're running long. Okay. Well, not horribly long, but I got a couple of details.
Over 6 minutes, I know that.
I got granddaughter downstairs. Brian in Michigan wrote this. I love what you guys have to say. It's amazing. My sister, who lives in Taiwan, recommended that I listen to the podcast.
That's amazing. That's a cyber world right there.
Oh, it gets worse. I mean, it gets more incredible. Yeah, and I have been hooked ever since. My story, I didn't grow up in God, yet I entered into a relationship with him later in life. I'm 23. Later in life. That's just retarded.
Hey, go, Brian.
He said, I just graduated from a Bible college, and I'm now working in a Reformed church.
Uh-oh.
Listening to the podcast. Get this. While I love the fact that I'm doing ministry and get to serve God, the church in itself is a place that seems to be stuck in traditions and routine, basically the institutionalized religion or spirituality that you guys talk about. It is incredible.
What?
Of all places, a Reformed church.
What a strange thought.
He says this, I feel like after learning about God for 4.5 years, okay, so he was 19. Later in life, he came to Christ. At 19, this is the anyway. I feel like after learning about God for 4.5 years, this is Bible college, church ministry, I'm finally realizing that I hardly have a clue who he is.
Okay, he's learning something.
I'm tired of reading about God, and I'm ready to start living in that love that you speak of. The problem is, I'm not sure what to do. I think that might be the problem. I have been performing and trying to please God. Read your Bible every day, pray, journal. It's like this is the never-ending checklist that I feel pressured to do and never live up to the standard. It's hard at times. I feel like I'm being pulled in all directions and trying to minister from an empty cup. I desperately want God to fill that cup, yet all I do seems to be in vain. Your podcasts are amazing. They are a great help, though. I listen to them as I drive to the institution. Keep it up, and thanks
that
for your brutal.
Dangerous.
And thanks for your brutal honesty and transparency. Oh, that's a great letter. I think that's where so many of us were, Brian. To be honest.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I look at just the simple building blocks. You know, God, when they're trying to say, "Well, who are you?" He answers with something that I don't think is anything different than just going 2 + 2 = 4. I am who I am. Not I'm going to be what you're going to make me to be. Not, you know, what you're going to prescribe for me to be. I mean, that's what most of our prayer life. God, you need to do this. You know?
Which is really, I need to do this.
Yeah.
Will you help me?
Yeah. It's like I'm learning to go, life is what it is. I can wish it was different, but it is what it is. 2 + 2 = 4. If I start any place else, my math gets really screwy. And if I can start with, it is what it is, God loves me, I am who I am, then it's like, okay, maybe I'll let you be in charge, and I'll try to understand what you're doing. I think it works a little better.
You think?
I do.
You think?
2 + 2 = 4.
But we've totally tried to get it to happen the other way around.
Yeah.
And this is from a previous podcast quickly. This is actually from the forum. Somebody asked. It was mentioned about how the best way to move forward in this journey, this kind of gets to some of Brian's questions as well, is to find someone to walk alongside. My question is, what if you don't have anyone? What if where you are, as far as you know, it's just you? I guess I should
It's never just you.
I guess, well, she said, I guess I should ask God to send the right person. That'd be a good thought. I have a number of people who I walk with for bits who are on the same for some things, but not 100%, and no one who I would say here that I look to aspire to learn from in terms of their relationship with God. Any suggestions? And someone wrote back, it is lonely at times, isn't it? I do have one close friend on this journey who I manage to see on mornings most weeks for an hour or so over coffee, and another who is so busy, I'm lucky to talk to her even on the phone more than every couple of months.
But a mentor, that's a fading dream. I have to say, down to the hankering to have someone to show me how, I have become entangled but thankfully escaped from some abusive types. People who I thought were going to do that ended up being very prescriptive about how I should be and impatient when I didn't grow up as they wanted me to become a clone of themselves. So I guess what I'm really saying is it might be better to have a mentor, no mentor at all, than to risk being led deeper into the morass by some well-intentioned. Morass is just a great word. I gotta tell you.
Especially, I picked up on the way you said that.
I did.
I went, wow.
I didn't mean to. Let me go back. It might be better to have had no mentor at all than risk being led into deeper into the morass of some well-intentioned but misguided spiritual abuser. Oh, gosh. That's a good.
But you know what? You know one thing I would say? As I think we're always looking for a someone to be what God is wanting to be in my life. Yeah. And if I can allow for moments, smaller microcosms, I can learn kindness in the face of the Starbucks barista person that just got chewed out by someone else's impatience and somehow lets that go, looks me in the face, and smiles.
For minimum wage.
Yeah.
Get back! No, yeah.
No, but you sit there, it's like, you know what? That moment mentored my thinking of just going like, gosh, that's wonderful.
Yeah, and
that's powerful right there. The ability to go, hi, how are you? And mean it. I went, that's just, and if you can look at life and just say, you know what? You're not alone. That Jesus is with you, learning to see those moments of his mentoring. I don't forget those.
Yeah, and it just, again, the mentor, and I hate that word. We even said we hate that word. Because it creates a dependent relationship that is
tormentor.
Tormentor might be better. A morassy tormentor. But the reality is God does have people around us. And it isn't necessarily is there one person that personifies all I want to be spiritually and find them. It can be a stranger. It can be a kind word from somebody. It can be just have some people around your life. Let God bring them in. When Elijah, I was reading this week in Kings, when Elijah's crying, there's nobody, just me, I'm the only one left. Jezebel's out to kill me. Life's just horrible.
7,000,
boy.
And
he said, no, I got people you don't have a clue about. And I'd really want to say that. I know it's hard when you feel alone. I hear what this guy's saying about don't ever connect yourself to a spiritual abuser who is prescriptive, impatient, and demanding.
Oh, as if that's not going to happen. Come on.
There are people like, don't hit your wagon to those people.
No,
that's the point.
But you're not going to be able to be in this planet and avoid that. I think everyone gets one of those at some point.
Yeah, you get one of them, but when you realize, and I guess that argues against, I need a mentor. No, I don't. To the degree that you spiritually encourage my life, this becomes a good relationship. To the degree that you turn into my tour mentor, then I've got some morass I want to give you.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.